Well, are you ready for 2010? Next Sabbath, it'll be next year, you know, so we can all say, I'll see you next year, right? When we come back to church here again, it will be January the 2nd, 2010. That's hard to believe. Can you believe that it's been a decade since all of the news, controversy, speculation about Y2K? Remember that? When it was going to turn 2000, that's been a decade already, 10 years. Time flies, doesn't it? So as we look ahead to 2010, I hope that you take the opportunity to plan, to think, to set some new goals, to forge ahead in your personal life and make progress and growth. We all want that very much in our lives. We don't want to go backwards, for sure. What we want to do is to be able to move forward in our lives spiritually. And as Steve Kuhn was saying in his sermonette, that means becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with God's help. We know that's the key, isn't it? God's Spirit working in our lives, inspiring us and motivating us. This time of the year, you might have heard a little bit about Jesus Christ. Fortunately, it's Santa Claus and Christmas shopping, and today the big news in the paper was the stores are open again so people can bring back all that stuff. And that was the headlines in the Seattle Times. A lot of exchanging of gifts or taking them back, that type of thing. It's too bad there really isn't more about Christ, even though we all are fully aware that Christ was not born on December the 25th, and it's not his birthday. Christ was probably born in the fall, as we all know, so I'm not here to prove or disprove that. That's something that we're all fully aware of, why we don't observe Christmas or December the 25th as the birth of Jesus Christ. What I am going to focus on today and hopes to inspire us all, including myself, on to greater growth in the next year is to look at the example of Jesus Christ, the example that he set for us and the help that God promises to each of us as we learn to yield to God. As we learn to submit to God, we'll end the sermon by looking at how we do change and grow and break bad habits and overcome old addictions and wrong attitudes in our lives. That's not easy, as you know, because we all get set in our ways and we have bad habits and old addictions and weaknesses as human beings in our lives that we don't like. We want to change. We want to grow. We want to do better. So I hope to inspire you with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the example that he set. We don't want to get discouraged and say, well, I can't be perfect like he was. But on the other hand, we can grow and improve and do better. And every year, the way it's supposed to be, as you all know, every year we are supposed to be able to say, this year I am more like my Lord and Savior. Every year we should be able to say, you know, I have learned to yield more to God. I have learned to walk with God better. I have made progress and growth. I am improving and doing better because of the example of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm learning to yield to him and submit to him, and I'm learning to let him come and live in me and strengthen me and encourage me and help me. And so what we're looking at as we face 2010 then, let's go back and see what Jesus Christ said to his disciples about, I'm going to show you how to live. I'm going to set the example for you. And thank God we do have a role model in Jesus Christ and his attitude and his love for others and his care and his concern and the example that he set. We have a role model to follow, a high standard. And it's better, isn't it, you know, as teachers know and as coaches know, and as anyone who's acting as a mentor of others know, here I am standing up here speaking words to you. But do you know my words really don't mean a lot? Don't get me wrong, they're God's words. They mean a lot from His Word. What I'm saying is this, you all have heard me speak now for years and years and decades over the years. Do you know what the most powerful example and teacher is that any of you have, or that I have, is example. Not a lot of words. We all hear a lot of words. Yes, words can be good. We all need words. That's why God wants us to come to church. Words can remind us and motivate us, and words can be powerful. I know that. But what I'm saying here is we've seen a lot of people and a lot of words over the years in God's church. And where are all the role models and examples? You are some of them, God willing. You are some of them. What really matters, and you know, when time goes on and you do get old, I speak a lot, Steve, others speak a lot. Maybe you teach your children, some of you. You give a lot of words. You know, when I'm dead and gone, you probably won't remember, I want to see Mr. Luker. He spoke a lot. You may not remember one single message I gave. Probably what you'll just remember is my example, my life. Hopefully it will be a good example. And same for your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to see that Jesus Christ not only taught God's way and gave the right words, the truth, the teaching, the right doctrines, but even more powerfully than that, He lived them. And He set an example and showed the disciples how to live. That's the most powerful thing that we can do. And it's the most powerful thing that you can do. So for 2010, you can say, oh, it's just another year. Or you can say, God, but the power that you can give me, I am going to move forward another notch in living the example that Jesus Christ set for me. If I drink too much, I will stop drinking. If I eat too much, I will stop eating too much. If I am doing this or less, whatever the problem is, you know what you will say, God, this next year I'm not going to be satisfied with just allowing myself to drift right on into another calendar year. We know it's not the beginning of God's new year. That's in the fall. But Leanne and I have our 2010 calendars. And so when we sit down and start writing in all the holy days, and Sabbaths are already in there, but we write in all the holy days, you start looking ahead for another year. I can just say, well, here we go another year. What's it going to be like? Well, I can't determine what's going to happen in the world. Only God can. But what I can determine, really the one and only thing that I can determine, is what I'm going to do. I can't determine what any of you are going to do, nor Leanne, my wife. She can't determine what I'm going to do. It's a personal choice and decision. I can either look ahead and I can be determined that I will grow with the help of God and follow Christ's example better, and or I can just do nothing and do no planning and no thinking, no praying, no meditating, and not make really any changes in the coming year 2010. Let's begin then by reviewing the truth. Thank God that we don't earn our salvation. Eternal life is a wonderful free gift of God to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and know that they're saved by the shed blood of Christ. All our sins are forgiven by His blood through Christ, as we repent and accept that sacrifice. And so I'm not saying that we're earning our salvation, but what I am saying that Jesus Christ said, not only does He want to give us eternal life, but God wants us to grow and bear fruit so we can be of greater service to others in the kingdom and even now in this life. God wants that too, to bear much fruit and glorify Him and use that our example and our life in helping others. So let's begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So first of all, we're just going to see that we have a wonderful role model, wonderful mentor who's willing to work with us, teach us, train us, live in us, show us the way. John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, because I am. I am your teacher, and I am your Lord, your master. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So we know Jesus Christ, everything that he did and the way that he lived his life now is what I'm talking about. His conduct and his attitude and the way he treated people was an example. He lived his life for that reason, to come and give it for us, but also to show us the right way to live, because this world doesn't know. I mean, the more you watch television and and try not to watch the wrong stuff, but still, advertising, it's just garbage, so much of it, morality-wise. Notice Matthew chapter 20. Let's go back. So what we're seeing is we have a wonderful example and role model in Jesus Christ in every way of humility. You know, look at the humble attitude that he had. Look, here he was down. He was washing his disciples' feet. He got down on his knees and washed their feet. And you know this, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus Christ, he was continually mentoring and setting an example and showing his disciples, and it was recorded for us and for all generations. Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." We sure see that in the world. "And those who are great, you know, out in this world, exercise authority over the people. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great or important among you, let him be your servant. Let him be the humble slave." In verse 27, "Whoever desires to be first among you," and it's not wrong to want to win a race or play a game to want to win. None of us plays to be losers. So it's not wrong to want to get in there and run the white race and do your best and win if possible. I certainly want to win in this life, don't you? And in everything that I do, be a winner. Do my best. He says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Doulos here, up in verse 26, the Greek word was diakonos, a servant. Here it's doulos, it means a bond slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So we know these scriptures. But here, what I want to do today, as we look ahead to 2010, you know, we've got to keep, with the help of God, raising our standard, not slipping back into old ways and old habits and watching ourselves go down the tubes backwards. That's not the way. It's not God's way. It's not Christ's way. It's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to help one another, and he wants to help us. And he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life," the Son of Man, "to give his life a ransom for many." So he's saying, "I came to give my life." That's our role model. And so, you know, each of us should say, "I am here as a true Christian to give my life, to give my life's energy, my life's strength, my life's abilities. Whatever God has given me in this life, I'm here to give it in service to others." That's the role model and example we have in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read here verses 24 and 25. Matthew 16. So here is our Lord and Savior, our teacher, our example, mentor. Jesus said to his disciples, so here are all these places where he said this to his disciples. And here's what he's saying to us again today as we look ahead at another year and another decade. "If anyone desires to come after me," if you want to follow me, you really want to be a true Christian, "let him deny himself." First of all, It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to resist the weaknesses of the flesh, the pulls of the world. You're going to have to deny yourself. And maybe when you sit down to eat or drink, or I keep using those things because I don't want to pick on people. We have all kinds of addictions, all of us, and weaknesses of the flesh. We all do, because none of us were perfect yet. But what Jesus is saying, whatever it is, whatever it happens to be in your life, he says, if you really want to follow me, then you've got to deny yourself. You've got to set limits. You've got to get a hold of it. You've got to do whatever you need to do in your life, whatever it is you need to do in your life to get a hold of that problem or that addiction or that sin or that fault or whatever it is, you do it. So what are you saying? If you really want to follow me and take up your cross, your burden, and follow me. So he said three things here. If anyone desires to come after me, first, you deny yourself. You're not like the average person in the world. Go out and buy whatever you want. Go out and drink whatever you want. Go out and eat whatever you want. Go out and have sex with whoever you want. That's the way it is in the world and becoming more that way today. But that's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. If anyone desires to come after me and follow me, let him, one, deny himself. Two, take up his cross. Because every one of you is going to have a burden to bear. We all do. God calls us with burdens to bear. The cross, our trials, whatever they may be in this life. He says, take it up. I know what they are in your life. I'm fully aware of your cross, your burdens, your trials. Pick them up and follow me. Those three things, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow me. So how are you going to do? How did you do in 2009? As you look back, you might say, well, I didn't do as well in 2009 as I hoped to and wanted to. In fact, you might say, you know, I kind of slipped back this past year, and I'm doing worse now than I did the year before. Well, you know, it's never too late. That's the wonderful thing about it. God gives us many wonderful opportunities to say, this year, this time, I'm going to do better, and I will. And so I like to use each year comes along. Passover is always a wonderful time as well, of course. But I always like to look at it, a new calendar year when I'm planning ahead, to look at that and say, okay, Luker, what are you going to do this year? And so you got to think, talk, and I can say, well, I'm getting older and I'm getting tired and I'm wearing down, or you cannot use that as an excuse, because it's true. You know, as you get older, physically you get older. Like Steve was saying, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, we should get better, more mature, wiser. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, because what we're looking now again as a reminder for all of us, and I hope you will be truly motivated. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. And I know, God knows, Christ knows, you can't do it on your own strength, on your own willpower. You've learned that a long time ago. When all we do is just set our human will to do something, we fail in most cases. We have to have that extra internal strength and help that comes from God. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 26. And Christ is again talking to, in this case, multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them in verse 26, but it's some of the same things he said to his disciples. If anyone comes to me, anyone comes to me, and does not, and we all know here that Jesus taught us to not hate anybody. It's a very poor translation. In fact, you can go back to Matthew 10:37, and there the translators, exact same account, and Matthew 10:37, they translate it back there, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's the proper translation. Jesus is not saying you're to hate your father or mother or brother or sister or anyone. So he's saying, if anybody comes to me and does not love less than me, his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Wow. So he's saying, you've got to love me, your Lord and Savior, your Master, your King, your soon coming King, your God. You've got to love me more than anyone else, more than your own self. Don't put yourself before me. So we all have come a long ways. We haven't quit. We haven't given up in God's church in this Christian battle. We're still in here fighting. But now that we're looking ahead to another decade in the Roman calendar, 2010, it's time to reevaluate again and take a look. Are you satisfied and happy with your life and where you are spiritually and in your attitude and in your growth? Are you? I'm not. I'm not at all. And he goes on to say in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross, his burden, his trials, and come after me and follow me can't be my disciple. I really want to be that one of his disciples, don't you? I really, and I know you do. I throw that out to not shame you or discourage you, brethren, but you know, we come to church to hear God's word and God's truth and the words of Jesus, and they're very powerful. And what he's telling us is if we don't pick up our burdens and trials and problems and weaknesses and just keep coming, keep following me, don't let Satan win, don't give up, and if you're slipping and falling back into old habits and old sins, then just get down on your knees and say, God of myself, I am so weak. But you can help me. You can strengthen me. You can forgive me. You can heal me. You can renew me. You can strengthen me. He goes on to say, which of you, intending to build a tower, a house, does not sit down first and count the cost? I wonder if I have enough money to build this house. Can I finish it? In verse 29, he says, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. Yeah, you got started as a Christian, didn't you? But you didn't have what it take to finish, did you? That sure has happened to a lot of brethren, hasn't it? You and I have known a lot of people who talked a good talk for a long time. Maybe attempted to live it for a few decades, and trials and problems came along, and they didn't finish the race. They didn't finish their calling. And all who begin to see it mock them, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, some give up and quit. Drop down in verse 33. And so he kind of summarizes by saying, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean that right at that point he wants you just to leave everything, give up everything? No. No. But it certainly, that's the attitude that he wants us to have. The attitude that he's talking about here is an attitude and a willingness to give up anything in our lives that would keep us from following him as our example, our Lord, our Savior. He is the only being worth following. There is no man on this earth, no minister that I know, have ever known of, that is worth following. We're all humans. We're all imperfect. We all have our own faults. You might say, well, Paul was, but even Paul always said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. He didn't say, you just follow me. Christ is the example and the way, as we'll see. And so we know that we've made a commitment at baptism to turn our life over to Him, and that it's a journey. It's an ongoing journey. And this is a good time to once again take a look at that. Go with me to the Gospel of John now, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. These are beautiful verses where Christ talked about being our shepherd, the good shepherd. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So apparently that was happening and could happen, or he wouldn't have said that. But he who enters by the door, and he later on says that I am the door, there's only one way to eternal life, God's kingdom. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. We all know that scripture. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, people who believe that it's the Bible that tells us the truth about Christ and Christianity, instead of a church or organization, whoever it may be in the world, who believe it's the Bible is the only true source of preserved and revealed knowledge from God about Jesus Christ. It's right here in this book for anyone to read if they want to. Not somebody's opinion, but what it says right here, the Gospels about Christ. And verse 5, he says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And if somebody starts saying, yeah, but Jesus did this or Jesus said that, you'll say, no, wait a minute. Jesus Christ kept God's commandments. He kept his Father's holy days. He never sinned. I know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and what he said. In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, you know, at this time. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In other words, there isn't any other way, as we know, to achieve eternity, God's purpose for our lives, except through Christ. Following him, he's our example, he shows the way, and you keep following him and his voice your whole life. And verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And about others who would be counterfeits. I have come that they may have life, eternal life he's speaking of, and that they may have it more abundantly, even life to the full now. Life now and for all eternity, as we'll see later in verse 28, he's talking about I'm going to give them eternal life, but they may also have life more abundantly to the full even now. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling, and you think back, how many hirelings have there been, leaders of God's people, who were hirelings? He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's working for the money. And he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You know, we used to think that we knew who all of God's people were, didn't we? Well, if they weren't in the worldwide church of God somewhere in the face of the earth in some congregation, they couldn't be Christians or true Christians. Well, God blew that apart, didn't he? Now, most of us probably say, you know, I don't know for sure which of the groups out there and of the former church of God, or are there people, you know, are there people of God in some of these other countries that God is directly working with and calling, just like he called, you know, just through the power of his Spirit, calling people to read and study the Bible and begin to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. We just don't know for sure today. It certainly isn't just the United Church of God. That we do know for sure. But Jesus said, I have other sheep. I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Now, you know, he may have been talking about some of the lost tribes of the house of Israel at that time who were scattered, different countries. But the principle is God does have people all over the world. And they will hear my voice, he says in verse 16, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we know there's only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And who his people are, he knows. But there are people who are going to begin to follow Jesus Christ. When they read the Bible, God is going to open their mind and heart, not only to believe in him, but to begin to understand, I need to obey him and follow him and be like him. So you and I know that now. And others are learning that there's more to just saying, well, I'm a Christian just because I believe in Jesus Christ. Do I follow him as my Lord and my Savior and my example? Do I believe in living the way he lived with God's help in my life? And notice verse 26 and 27 here of this same chapter. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So those are Christ's words. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So not everybody is a true sheep following Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So that's what Christ said. So only God the Father can call someone, Jesus said, and bring them to him and come to know him as their example and Lord and Savior and Master and Mentor. And then in verse 28, he says, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So only God knows who they are. And so I'm emphasizing here now that Jesus Christ is the only one to look to follow. Everybody else, we all fall short. Follow your Lord and Savior. Follow the Son of God. Follow Jesus Christ. And every year, don't measure yourself against others. Well, I'm doing as good as anybody else in the congregation. I must be doing okay. But what if we're all falling way short? What if we're not growing the way God wants us to? Maybe that's what's wrong with the church of God on this earth. Why isn't God using us more in the world? I don't know. I know he can work miracles, and I know there will come a time he'll do whatever's necessary. Two witnesses, certainly he'll pour out great power upon them. But we certainly all need to be asking, even in our own lives, God, am I really yielding to you and submitting to you and doing what you want me to do in my life, the way I should, the way I can, if I'm willing to submit? I want to close my message today, and I want to, you know, finish by at least 12:30, so we have an hour and a half for fellowship. We have to be out at 2 today. I'd like to close my message with three key spiritual points for growth. We hear different things we could talk about. My last sermon I talked about seeking a closer relationship with God and the importance of prayer and study in our lives. These are three other very critical keys to spiritual growth and moving forward in our lives. Here's the first one. And these are not new, you know them, but they're never easy. One of the keys to greater spiritual growth is a yielded heart and mind to God's will in our lives. It is not easy for us to really, truly, completely submit and yield to God's will in our lives, especially when things don't go the way we had hoped or dreamed or wanted in our lives. A yielded heart and mind to God's will, not our will. Not, well, God, I've got these, and it's okay to have goals. We just talked about that. We got to have goals in our lives, things we hope to do and accomplish and move forward. But we also, as you know, always have to add, when it comes to physical goals and things like that, you've got to say, Father, this is a goal that I would like to accomplish this next year in my life. But not my will be done, your will be done in my life. Maybe you've got something else in mind for me, God. Maybe you're going to take my life in a different direction. Maybe I'm going to get sick in 2010. I mean, I hope not. I hope that doesn't happen to any of them. I hope nobody gets shot like Doug Knott did 25 years ago. He got shot in the back of the neck by somebody downtown Seattle. He was just walking back to his room. The guy was out of the mental institution, pulled out a gun and shot Doug in the back, and he's been paralyzed ever since. Baptized 25 years or so ago. I baptized Doug. I knew, like I said, I've known him since he was a teenager. He's known the truth since he was a teenager. I've told you Doug's story, and he could tell you his own story as well. Doug's whole life and plans were changed. No marriage. His life has been a life of enduring for 25 years, being a quadriplegic, where somebody feeds him, helps him go to the bathroom and wipes him and cleans him up. Does pretty much everything that is done for him for 25 years. And Doug has accomplished in his life of hanging in there, and I don't know how many years or months or weeks, whatever it is that Doug has left, but you know, he came to that point. You know, God, your will be done. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. So I have to ask, and you have to ask in your life, we all do, do I truly have a yielded heart and mind to God's will in my life? Or am I still seeking my will, my way? Only each of us can answer that. But in Matthew chapter 26, Christ set the example, showed us the way. Matthew 26, we'll read verses 36 through 39. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." We all know this was before he was going to be taken and crucified, you know, tortured, beaten, crucified, reviled. And then in verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He began to talk to God his Father from his heart, went off to pray. He knew what was coming. And he said to them, he shared with them, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Be with me. I need you. Stay here with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way," we know the story, don't we? If there's any other way in my, if there's an easier way, a different way, that I don't have to go through this in life, then let it be. But then, you know, because he was completely yielded to God's will, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's the example for us, isn't it? So every day of our lives, as we plan and make goals and strive to move forward, we do have to ask God, help me to learn to be yielded in heart and mind to your will in my life. It can be hard to let go in this life and let God guide and direct us where he wants us. And that's a great challenge in this world, especially when human beings basically are selfish, as we see it in the world. You know, it's just me, my, I, self. Take care of me, myself. So that's a spiritual key that we all have learned and are learning and are growing in God's church and in our Christian lives, of learning to be like Jesus Christ in that way. And say, Father, not my will, but your will be done in my life. My life belongs to you. I've given it to you. Take it and use it the way you want to. Help me to give my life to you, to be renewed in that, recommitted to you. Let's go to the second spiritual key for spiritual growth. Trust in God regardless of the physical circumstances. And these are all challenging, isn't it? Because sometimes you look at the physical circumstances and you can say, this is just not going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how we're going to do this or do that. I don't know what the future holds. And so this second spiritual key that we all can continue to learn and do better in is that we learn to trust God regardless of the way things look physically in life, whether it's a sickness or a job, financial situation, or a relationship problem, whatever it is, trusting in God. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is where it's written. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's challenging. When it says all your heart, you know, it means with your feelings, with your emotions. And lean not on your own understanding, you know, on the way things look and seem to be. In all your ways acknowledge him. Take everything to him in prayer, and commit our way to him, our future, every need, every problem, every situation. Acknowledge God, confess our faults and our sins, and seek his mercy and grace and forgiveness, which he is very willing to give, and he will direct your paths. Beautiful, beautiful verses, but a challenge to really live in our lives. So in 2010, are we ready to do this even better? To trust in God regardless of the physical circumstances. Always do our best. And whatever we're doing, whatever situation we're in, do your best, but trust in God regardless of the physical circumstances around you. That is the challenge. And then the third and the last spiritual key that I wanted to give you is a part of this message, which is, again, the only way to live life as a Christian is to be renewed day by day in God's Spirit. Be renewed day by day in God's Spirit. Every day, one day at a time. It's the way God has created it to be, as we're going to see that. One day at a time. Not projecting and worrying about the future, which we as human beings can do very easily. And again, I think you understand I'm saying this doesn't mean you don't look ahead and plan and foresee the evil that is coming and prepare to the best of your ability for the future. That's all in the scriptures as well. But what this is saying, the only thing, for instance, right now, the only thing you can do right now today is live today the best. Tomorrow is not here yet. Yesterday is gone. It's past. Tomorrow is yet to come. But right now, we can be renewed, and we can make the right decisions, and we can be strong. So let's look at this third spiritual key of spiritual growth that we can improve in and do better in 2010, and that is day by day, one day at a time, being renewed in God's Spirit and the help that we need, so that we have the strength that we need, the motivation that we need, the energy that we need, the inspiration, the power, the vision to keep moving forward in our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. There's one scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote, "We do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. We don't give up and quit. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, even though for all of us we're getting older, the flesh is wearing out." Perishing. Some of you are young enough, maybe that's not a problem yet. But overall, for a lot in the congregation, that outward flesh is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So God created us to need to be renewed internally, as you know. Not new truth. But we have to be renewed internally, spiritually, every day, one day at a time, day by day. It's the way God created it. The last scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Harnessing the power of God in our lives, using it more effectively. You might say, well, we've been in the church a long time now. That's true. Many of us have. But this is an ongoing lifetime process right here. God, here in 2010, how can I yield more to you, be faithful every day, and getting down on my knees, if I can do that, get down on my knees and humble myself and yield my life to you and seek your strength in my life for that day and trust you regardless of the circumstances in my life or in the world around me. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." So God has given us, brethren, help outside our normal human carnal minds and human intelligence. That's not going to do it. Knowing the truth and just having the head knowledge is just not going to do it. We all know that. It's got to be down here. It's got to be in the heart. It's got to be deep in the heart. And that means it's got your love for God, your desire is so deep and so strong emotionally that your love and your passion for God and your desire for His kingdom is stronger. And you're renewed in that each day. And you know what I mean. You know what happens when you take the time. It's like we take the time to enjoy food and get the physical nourishment. God's given us a physical analogy. We enjoy food and drink and the energy and strength it gives us. That you also know that you must take private time to go to God, talk to Him, yield to Him, trust in Him, talk to Him, pour out your heart to Him, and stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God's Spirit is energy. It's a real life force. It's real energy. It's the source of life energy. It's the source of happiness. It's the source of a positive attitude. God's Spirit is the source of life and energy. And we all have been around long enough to know when we've done it God's way and yielded to God, We've all felt that renewal, so I know you know what I'm talking about, that you feel that, you feel that internal surge of strength and power and encouragement and renewal to deal with another day, to deal with life when we do this. But if we neglect it, thinking, well, I think today I'm going to skip eating and drinking. I don't need it. I'm not going to eat any more food today or tomorrow. We know what would happen, right? You'd live, but tonight you'd be a little hungry, and then tomorrow you'd be a little weaker. That's just a simple physical analogy. But somehow, when we let the cares of this world or whatever in our lives cause us to neglect this powerful tool, this thing of being renewed one day at a time in God's Holy Spirit. And that's why I put these three points of being, having a yielded heart to God's will in our lives, knowing how desperately, how much we need Him in our battle with this world and Satan and the negative influences out there. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so I know that whenever, if I have any fears or anxieties, I mean, it could be physical causes. I understand the physical causes of things today too, all kinds of things like that. But I do know when it comes to the spirit, things of the spirit, of the heart and of the attitude, that we live in Satan's world. And Satan is the god of this world, and he knows how to, as you know, put negative thoughts and negative feelings and negative emotions to broadcast those inside us. And it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. God's Spirit is a spirit of a sound mind. It's not somebody who's going to go off their rocker and do something stupid. It's the mind of Jesus Christ who will, in the face of whatever comes your way, life, death, sickness, disease, hardship, trial, you say, God, this is what I've been preparing my whole life for. The end of this life, the end of this age, you're coming, whatever. You know, not that it's all over now. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, this Christian life and Christian calling and this life that we live and this battle that we fight is a preparation. And so now we've got 2010 coming. And I encourage you all, brethren, to, as you may have the little handheld machines, you know me, I still like my 2010 calendar where I can open it up and write down appointments and activities. However you do it. Some of you put it all on the electronic one. That's great too. And I'm encouraging today, the last Sabbath of 2009, don't let 2010 just kind of come and go and drift into a new calendar year without some kind of renewal spiritually, some kind of plan, some kind of new goals, some kind of determination to improve your life and to do better and to follow the example of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He set a very high standard for us, didn't he? And we know that as long as we're in the flesh, we'll have ups and downs. But with his power and his spirit, brethren, we can become more like him a little bit each day, one day at a time. So, brethren, I look forward to seeing you all next year.